She only had one way to go. Or so she thought. And so she went out and she sold herself again. It'll only hurt a little, just one more time. The world cries out, if it feels good, do it. I had to steal to live, the boy says. I had to kill to survive. I had to exploit to make a profit. I had to lie to keep my job. The world says that we must save our life by human wisdom. The world says that evil is justified under certain circumstances. Certain circumstances necessitate evil. God says that life comes only by righteousness. God says that it is always a sin to break His law. God says that He will send His Son to die on Calvary's cross and not bend one of His laws to save us. God says that only in the resurrection and in the resurrection alone is there righteousness. This morning we're going to talk about how the resurrection gives righteousness. The resurrection gives righteousness. And we're going to talk about why that is. How God sets the standard. How God never breaks the standard. And how God reveals His righteousness in the resurrection. So, the three main points are, God sets the standard, God never breaks His standard, and God reveals His righteousness in the resurrection. Now, oftentimes when we talk about the resurrection, we celebrate life. And we are. But understand the first point when it says God sets the standard, when the Scripture talks about that which is right, that which is righteous, or that which is just, that which conforms to the standard, that is always in harmony with that which is right. In Proverbs 11:19, the Scripture states, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. So righteousness leads to what? Life. Righteousness always leads to life. And that is a principle that is found throughout Scripture. But he who pursues evil does so to his own death. So we have righteousness and life, evil and death. And those are polar opposites. This is because God Himself is the standard, and He communicates that in His Word. What is life? Life is but a gift. We would all acknowledge that. Life is a gift from God. Okay. In the beginning, God created life. Now, God created life to exist and to thrive according to His righteousness. So, without righteousness, there is death. Only in righteousness is there life. God showed that by placing a tree in the garden. He tested Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were to, by faith in God and trusting His Word, obey what God told them to do. If they would trust God by faith and obey what God told them to do, they would live. And that was symbolized by the tree of life, which they could freely eat from. But from the beginning, mankind has been obsessed with trying to separate life from righteousness. Man wants to say, I want to have life. I want to live. But I want to do so without the righteous requirements of God's law that God has told me to do. So God tells Adam and Eve that if you will not obey me, if you will not do what is right, you will surely die. You will die. Adam and Eve, death? What is death? There's no death. They didn't know what death was. Because God made the creation good. He made it right. It was in harmony. It was perfect. So it is Satan from the beginning who tells and lies that you will not die. And it's the same lie he tells us today over and over again. You will not die. You don't have to listen to God. You can have life without righteousness. And you will not surely die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You can discern what is good and evil for yourself. And he lures us in with the bait. Come, look, see, taste. Look, see, taste of a life that is lived without God telling you what is right and what is wrong. What is good and what is evil. A life with no law but your own. And this comes in so many shades. So many colors of black. Black, 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 gray, black, black and gray, black and blue. It comes in all these different kind of colors. But it has all this one thing in common. It has man determining what is right and what is wrong according to the dictates of his own wicked heart. So I don't care if it's Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way. I did it my way. Or if it's today's Hunger Games portraying a win at all costs, survival of the fittest, and you will live. It's all the same lie. You can do it how you deem fit. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Brothers and sisters, it's the same lie, repackaged over and over again. Genesis 3:6, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, good for food. It seems good. It looks good. It's packaged. It's very well done. It looks really enticing. Something that looks that good, smells that good, tastes that good, is so appealing to my eyes, is so well done. That fancy red sports car, certainly I must have it. I don't care if I don't have the money. It looks so good. It works so well. I've got to have it. Look how well done the graphics are. I know it's against, it's art that's against God's law, but it's so well done. Or a movie that's so well done, it's so well put together. Whatever it is, the relationship, the person must, and it goes on and on and on. Satan packages these things, these lies, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. But I can learn something from this. This is an educational experience. Desirable to make one wise. Look at all the things that happen in our day that is rank secular humanism with the motivation, but I'm learning something. But I'm learning, it's educational. It's the same lie from the beginning. And she took it. And you know what? So did you. And so did I. We took it, didn't we? We took it. We took of that bite. We ate of that fruit. We partook of that wickedness. Wickedness within and wickedness without. And we thought we could find life. We thought we could find something better. Because we believe these lies. Romans 1 says, man does not like to retain God in their knowledge. And that is the state of every sinful man born in the likeness of Adam. And we find out, and we find ourselves simply drawing nearer to death. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Death spreads through sin. Sin equals death. Death is bad. Making some basic common sense, or basic biblical foundational truths here that are so important for us today to understand. One of our puppies died this morning. Resurrection Sunday, we get up and one of our puppies is dead. That's sad. Little puppy. It's dead. It's gone. His life is no more. Life is precious. Life is a gift. God has put that in us to desire and to value life. The most precious thing we have on this earth, outside of Christ and the Gospels, is life. Life is precious. Life is a gift. Sin destroys life. Sin destroys what is good and what is right. It destroys life. Now, because we don't understand that, because we are all prone to embrace these lies, that we can know what is right and wrong for ourselves against the Word of God, that we can discern it, and if we can learn something from it, if it looks good, we can engage in it, we can partake in it, and we can enjoy it. God does something and He gives us something. He gives us His law. Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered to define what is right and what is wrong. God defines sin with His Word. God defines what is right and what is wrong. God declares good. He declares the end from the beginnings. God's law defines sin. And He tells us over and over again, the soul that sins shall die. The soul that sins shall die. God alone defines good and evil. He has ordained that life can only exist with that which is right. If you turn from doing right, the consequence is death. All creation teaches you this. Take a plant. God made plants to have certain things to live. If you take one of those elements away, what happens to the plant? It will die. Take a plant that's not native here and turn your sprinklers off. A plant that is not native to the desert, if you take the water source off, it will die. It doesn't die immediately because it's given some resources to live. But if you turn that water off, it will die. And that's just a fact of nature. God wrote His law into the creation. Up is up, down is down. Gravity pulls down. There's certain things. There's the laws of thermodynamics. And you go against them and you will... They're laws. We live in a moral universe. And you go against laws and it doesn't work out. It's true of every sphere, every subject, everything. Be it philosophy, religion, education, construction, economics, everything has a moral center to it, and that moral center is defined by God. And everybody knows it except for one group of people, and it's deceived humanity because of Satan's lie that men believe, hook, line, and sinker, and we live in a delusional world. And God hates delusional thinking. God defines reality, and that reality is consistent with who He is, and that is His truth. Isaiah 45, verse 19. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I love that verse. God created the world to be inhabited. And the more it's inhabited, the more productive it is. People that say that, you know, the zero population growth, that is a lie. That is a lie. God created the world to be inhabited. He didn't create it in vain. He created it to be good and righteous, to work together in harmony when we have wisdom. That is living life according to God's standards. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Isaiah 45, 18 and 19. So it is God Himself who declares what is right. Righteousness leads to life, but he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Proverbs 11:19. Now, is everybody with me so far? This is not hard. This is not meant to be hard. The Bible is not hard to understand. The Bible is so easy to understand. Men hate it. It's not that the Bible is so hard to understand. Yeah, there's some things that are hard to understand. I'm not saying that everything. I mean, there's some cultural differences and there's some words and, you know, some Hebrew and Greek and some theology. That is challenging. All right. But the basic fundamental message of the Bible is very simple. God created. Man sinned. God saves. God is judge. It's very simple. The scripture says it's very easy to understand in that sense. It is us who make it very complicated. Okay? Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. So I'm not saying this is not a mystery. Okay? This isn't something way up in the ivory towers. It's not far off. It is not in the heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His way, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. You notice, righteousness and living. Righteousness and living. Do what's right and you will live. Do what's wrong and you'll die. Doing is always based on faith. And faith in Yahweh always has a response of ethics and a motivation and a living rightly before God. You cannot separate them. The scripture's never written to be separated. That's why God says over and over again, love me. What does it mean to love me? Keep His commandments. And the Lord will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Well, what if I want to worship other gods? What if I want to be free from the constraints of God's law and do what I want and go where I want to go and see what I want to see and play with what I want to play with? And go out with who I want to go out with. And do what I want to do throughout the week. This is my life. I want to live it for myself. To be pro-choice for what I want to choose myself. Then God says very clearly, however, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. That's the choice. That is the most basic biblical invitation of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the same message. Believe on Him and you'll be saved. Walk in life. Reject and you will surely perish. Doesn't happen right away. It happens like a plant. The water's turned off and you slowly wither and wither and wither. All men die. And it's appointed man wants to die and after that to face the judgment, where God's just judgment, will always be made known. I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong in your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. What does God want us to choose? Life. Because He created it. And it is good, and He is good, and He wants us to choose life. That both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days. Who is life? God gives life. He is life. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Proverbs 21:21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Who wants life, righteousness, and honor? Follow righteousness and mercy. What is righteousness? Doing that which conforms to God's standard. God sets the standard. What is the standard? God's Word. All of it. Specifically, Christ. Specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ. therefore choose life. The prophet Ezekiel said, Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins shall die. Now you need to think about what that means in your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God, that it matters? So what? So what is wrong? People tell it to me all the time. So what? What's the big deal? Okay, well, you know, that's just your opinion. And everybody has opinion, and we can just have an endless dialogue, an endless engaging for truth. Truth. Okay, and each one is doing what's right in their own eyes, and everyone's talking about it. Does it matter? And I would say yes. It does matter. God, and it matters because God is just. And God justly has, is, and will destroy all that is not right. God has, is, and will destroy all that is not right. That is, God has, is, and will destroy all that is against His law, all that is against His character, all that is against His nature. All earth history is a witness to that. We're just the living generation. Everybody who's behind us knows that. Because they're all dead. With very few exceptions. They all know that God destroys that which is against Him. And they bless, and God blesses that which is consistent with who He is. We're just in this generation alive and being bombarded by the lies of the devil every day. From every part of our culture and from our very own sin nature itself. God said He will judge these things. In Isaiah 5:20, woe. And that's a judgment oracle. Woe to those. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's what men want to do. They want to call good evil. And evil good. So here's something evil. Well, it's not that bad. Why? Well, I had to do it. It was desirable to make me wise. It looks good. It was well done. And the excuses go on and on. Right? How many know people who do that? How many are people that do that themselves? Well, I know I was getting angry, but what? But I was under pressure. Oh. So now it's justifiable to sin. No. We who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, who take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people. He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them. And the hills trembled. Their carcasses were a refuse in the midst of the street. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still, even to this day. But I don't see that. You wrongly mistake His patience for His absence. I don't see God bringing judgment like that today. He's merciful. And just because He doesn't bring an immediate judgment on every little thing everybody does not mean he's absent. It means he's patient. And his patience does run out. How do you know that? Open up the newspaper. Look how many people died today. The time is over. It's appointed for man once to die and after that to face the judgment. Now, if you have wisdom, think about this. God is not mocked. Whatever man reaps, sows that we also reap. If you sow to the flesh shall reap corruption. You know what the real curse is? Judgment is when you don't know you're cursed. Judgment is when you don't even know you're cursed. How do you know you're cursed? How do you know you're deceived? Are you obeying God's word? The wicked will not heed this rebuke. The wicked believe that God does not see, that God is too loving to bring any judgment upon them. They make lies their stronghold. They are entertained by evil. They think man is the cause and measure of all things. That if it looks good, if it's enjoyable, if it makes them feel good, if it gives a thrill, if they learn something from it, if it enhances life, then it is fine. How do we counter these lies of our culture? How do we counter these lies that come within our hearts? Know this. God defines good and evil. God defines what is good. And God defines what is evil. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? Justified is to be made righteous. So by the doing the law, there's no one that can be righteous in God's sight. Because the law only points out sin, and as Paul just wrote in Romans 3:9-18, there is no one righteous. No, not one. So all of humanity is put on the sin side. So that right there has to be a check. Right there. Against trusting our own human intuition. Our own human pride. Now, God Himself is a merciful God. He is a good God and a kind God. And He could have just wiped everybody out. But He didn't do that. He had mercy. Okay? But His mercy is expressed in such a way that God never breaks His standard. God is never inconsistent. He never plays the hypocrite. He is never inconsistent with His law. He's never inconsistent with who He is. There is no shadow of turning within our God, the God of the Bible. He never switches it around. He never plays situational ethics. Well, if I'm in this situation, then I can do this. But if I'm in that situation, then I can do this. And I can understand if you steal because, you know, you're hungry. God never does that. He always does what is right. He always does that which is consistent with His nature, with who He is. We'll say, well, how can you be sure about that? Because God never breaks His standard, not even to save us. If there was ever a time that God would have been tempted to bend a little, when would it have been? It would have been in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the cross. On the cross. There's Jesus. So here's all this wrong. All this wrong. This is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. And it was very wrong what they did to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, but because you guys are doing wrong, I'm going to get you. I'm going to do evil. He never did. What did He do? He entrusted Himself to His Father. And he goes all the way to the cross. Jesus, in that sense, as an example, he never did what was right in his own eyes. He only did what was right before his Father. And he was tempted. In his humanity, he was tempted. And he had to go and agonize in prayer over that. Not my will, but your will be done. And that will is not some mystical idea. It's not some fuzzy fuzzy. It's not some warm fuzzy feeling. God's will is always understood to be expressed clearly in His Word. And that's what Christ submitted to. A wicked man is always looking to break God's standard, while at the same time looking good. It's hypocrisy. That's what the wicked do. And that's what you and I have done and are tempted to do. And even still do today. So that's a huge check here. The wicked man is always looking to break God's standard. But in this context, or if we're at the, you know what? It's, you know, even the modern man would say, okay, if you're in the store, people should wear clothes. But if you go to the beach, you can take your clothes off. Man, that's the hypocrisy of our standard. I remember my wife showed me it was a magazine or something, I don't know, and had a full-length robe for, and I think it was like Land's End or something, for the girl who, after she comes back from the beach, and she wanted to appear more modest, she could put the robe on. What is that saying? Well, when you're at the beach, you can take your robe off and be immodest. That's double-minded. That is hypocrisy. That is the wicked man saying, oh, but I have a reason to just, I have a reason to sin. I have a context to sin. That is the bent of our hearts. So what do? We got to humble ourselves and we need to repent. And we need to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus didn't do that. He never does that. He doesn't play games. No games. He is righteous to the core. He is good to the core. And He is merciful to the core. And that should scare the daylights out of the wicked. Because the wicked are wicked to the core. They are not good. The wicked are wicked. And they're always trying to bend and break God's law. But they do it in such a way that they do what's right in their own eyes. And so they argue for what's right while doing what's wrong. How many times I've talked to many people like this? I know myself is like this. Come on, you're just being a legalist. Come on, you're just being... Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. All the way, I can have all these options. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Answer a fool according to his folly, as he be wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26:5. So when someone spouts out foolishness, what are you tempted to do? To be foolish back. And what happens then? You go down to their level. And you encourage them to be wise in their own eyes, which is the very problem that they're having. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 26:11. God, keep me from being wise in my own eyes. Keep me from trusting in myself. I was wrong. Wrong, wrong. I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong. My emotions are wrong. My worldview is wrong. Everything that I naturally believe about life is fundamentally aired in Jason Young's brain. And that's what I confess. What do I need to learn to do then? As I come to the gospel, I believe everything that God said is right. And I want to confess and live according to what God said is right. This is where we live in Proverbs 30. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. We are seeing over and over again that wicked generation emerge from among us, throwing off the restraints of God, throwing off the restraints of the law, throwing off the restraints of the biblical church, throwing off the restraints of anything in society. I want to do what I want. If I want to marry a man and I'm a man, I want to marry a man. Who are you to tell me otherwise? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ stands up and says, this is what God says. And God says, it is wrong, it is evil, it is vile. No, you can't marry a man. And no, women can't marry women. And no, you can't look at pornography. And no, you can't sin against your spouse. These things destroy families. And no, you shouldn't dress like a harlot. And yes, you should be modest. And yes, Scripture has a lot to say about that. These are heart issues. And yes, God deals with superficial and God deals with heart issues. And yes, if you believe in the gospel, you're going to engage in all these things. And yes, love should flow from your heart. And no, you shouldn't be so selfish. Of course you should give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And no, you shouldn't be singing Frank Sinatra songs. I don't care how culturally acceptable it was back then. I did it my way. What a hellish song is that? And I'll pick on Frank Sinatra, and you put Frank Sinatra, and you compare him with the music of today and the media today. Whoa! Have we come a long way? Wow! And we want to debate stuff? It's no debate! God is right, let every man be a liar. We need to repent on our faces before God for the wickedness that we engage in. To show partiality is not good. Proverbs 28:21. Everyone, you know, partiality is wrong. Oh, there's you're showing favoritism. There's only one way that you can keep from being showing favoritism. Do you know what that is? Commit yourself to an absolute standard. Our culture is obsessed with not showing favoritism. With not discriminating. The only way you cannot discriminate is to be committed to an absolute standard. Otherwise, everything you do is favoritism. Because everything you do is according to your own standards of your heart, which is by definition favoritism. Favoritism can only be warded off as men do what's right in God's sight. Listen to Proverbs 28:21. It's very important. To show partiality is not good. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. So, here's some bread. Oh, I'll sin. It doesn't take much to get a guy to sin. Right? Here, have a piece of bread. Oh, I'll sin for that. Here's a look. Your wife gives you a look. I'll sin for that. Your children give you a look. I'll engage in some sin for that. You gave me a look. I'll sin against you. A tit for tat. Whatever. That Jesus didn't do any of that. He never compromised. God sets the standard, and God never changes the standard for any reason whatsoever, according to what God has said. But for us, we'll transgress for a piece of bread. Proverbs 10:23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom. Proverbs 10:23. That's an insightful proverb. To do evil is sport. Hey, I'm gonna play with evil. That's sport to a fool. If you are playing with evil, you're a fool. In any way, shape, or form. What do? Repent. Because Scripture says that, but a man of understanding has wisdom. And this understanding starts with the gospel. My prayer is that we would be for the glory of God, a gospel-defining church, a disciple-making church, a family-strengthening church. And that would be generation after generation. That is my prayer. That we would understand the gospel, because it starts there. That we make disciples in the gospel. That families would be strengthened because of the gospel. And that would bring about a multi-generational blessing. To unify all of life around the central message of God's Word. To do that, you have to understand that the law of God is binding. Because if the law of God is not binding, that whole thing unravels. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to fulfill the Scripture. Jesus died because you are so sinful. that the only way God could ever save you was to die and take the curse of the law. Jesus' death does show His love, but it also shows our sinfulness. The law is so binding and mankind is so wicked, the only way God could save is by first satisfying His divine justice regarding all the unrighteous thoughts and actions of men. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And that's exactly what God has done. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified, that's being made righteous, freely, by His grace. Now, when you understand the weight of the law, what do you need? You need redemption. You need blood to cover your sin. And it's going to be your blood unless you can find someone else, a perfect, righteous substitute for yourself. Enter Jesus Christ. He died for us to pay the penalty for our sin. God calls that grace. And that grace is given, why? To give us righteousness. So that we can have life. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. So God set forth the cross to turn away His wrath, that's propitiation, through His blood that the just punishment would be paid, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. How does the cross demonstrate His righteousness? Because the cross demonstrates that God paid the penalty for sin. Before He gives life, He pays the penalty for sin. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He may be just in that He punishes sin and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God justly punishes sin so that all who have faith in that just sacrifice could be given the gift of righteousness. Once God gives the gift of righteousness, there is the gift and the security that comes with righteousness, and that is L-I-F-E, life. That's how we get to the good news of Resurrection Sunday. It's life, and it is joy unspeakable, and it is wonderful. It is eternal life. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You understand in John 10, it is the resurrection that guarantees a righteousness leading to life, to give to all who trust in Him. God reveals His righteousness in that resurrection. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Scripture says then that the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith that Christ died for sinners. Faith that Christ's resurrection is the life that is given now. For I am crucified with Christ. Therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Here's the interesting part. As God gives us in the resurrection a gift of salvation and righteousness, we understand, is that of our own works? Is that of our own efforts? Can I boast in anything in it? Did I do that myself? No. Why? I'm sinful. But God gives it as a gift. So I boast in Christ. And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Philippians 3:9. Righteousness comes by God through faith in Christ and what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary's cross. That's amazing. That's salvation. By faith in Him and Him alone. So I have a question for you. I say all that to say that. That was my introduction. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. You understand all that? Any questions? You tracking with me? I have a question for you. In light of that, Romans 6, 1, I have a question for you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If it's so easy that all you have to do is have faith in Jesus and your sins are forgiven, and God gives you righteousness that is not of any of your works, it's all of Him and none of you, then what's to keep you from just sinning? It's a good question. Because isn't that what we're saying? It's all of Him, it's none of us. We need righteousness that comes from Christ. Should the gospel ever go that direction in your life as a Christian? Should the gospel ever produce an unrighteous lifestyle? Will the true gospel ever produce an unrighteous lifestyle? Certainly not. Now, will grace be taken advantage of? Absolutely. It's grace. And you don't earn grace, so grace is always going to be taken advantage of. But that's where that connection of life, when God brings regeneration, He infuses the sinner with life. And that life is a life-giving faith in Christ. Paul says, certainly not. When that life is there by faith, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We don't change the definition of sin. We don't call evil good. No, what do? We call sin, sin. And we understand that I have sinned. And at that point, I take responsibility for my sin. Oh, and the excuses stop. I understand. The soul that sins shall die. I understand there's consequences for sin. Okay? So I take responsibility and I'm asking you to join with me through Romans 6 to do this. Okay? What does that look like? It looks like this. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So our baptism is a witness, a physical picture of the spiritual reality that when Christ died on the cross for sinners, your sin and my sin was there. For those whom God saves, our sin was there on Calvary's cross. And that's pictured now in baptism. Okay? Verse 4. What are the implications? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now you got that? Those who are born again, we die with Christ. So here's our sin. Our sin is put in the grave. That's dead. That dead sin has been crucified with Christ. Christ did it once so that you can do it daily. The mortification of the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. How do you do that? Remember that sin equals death. Death and sin bring you to the cross. On the cross, Jesus pays for that sin. And that sin is broken on Calvary's cross. It's atoned for. Therefore, you leave it at the cross. You leave it there. You have no right to touch it. You come out from among them and you be separate. Separate from the world. Separate from the devil. Separate from sin and the world and its system and the lust therein. And you leave it at the cross because that's why Jesus died. And if you're a child of God, your soul's like, amen, amen. There's a responsibility in making this happen. What is that? It's verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon this. Apply this. Remember, the resurrection gives dead sinners new life. God punishes Christ with the sin of others on the cross. God raised Christ to life in the resurrection. It is the resurrection that makes righteous obedience a reality. Let me say that again, a different way. The resurrection makes righteousness a reality in the believer's life. That means everything that is sin for a believer should be understood this way. Reckon this. Consider this. Understand. Circle that word reckon. That's the verb of our responsibility here. Consider this teaching. A lot of teaching here in this. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin. So when you see sin, what should you think of? What should be your response? Death. Does a dead person respond to anything? That puppy that died. Can I go play with that puppy? No. It just lays there. There's no life in it. It's dead. It's going to be put in the ground. Thrown away. Sealed up in a bag. We sealed it up because we didn't want whatever killed it to get out. It's dead. It's no more. When someone dies, it's no more. We're to consider that. That's what put Christ on the cross. Remember Jesus on the cross. When you see sin, what do? Nothing. You don't play with it. You don't look at it. You don't touch it. You don't engage in it. You understand that? That's how you reckon this. If you have faith in Jesus, that's the call of the gospel. You must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. This is what it looks like. We're going to get real specific here on how you deny yourself. Self-denial is a blessing from God. I love to deny myself anything and everything that's sinful. Amen? Self-denial. Mortification of the flesh. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin through the cross, alive to God through the resurrection. Dead to sin through the cross, alive to God through the resurrection. The power of the resurrection then is the life that lived out. What does that life look like? It looks like righteousness. It looks like Jesus. Jesus is righteous. And He died to give us a righteous life. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's the motivation? The love of God being poured out in your weak heart. That you may feast on Him, that the love of Christ could constrain you. A wicked hates the love of God. The wicked hate the love of God. But the righteous feast on the love of God. They feed on the love of Christ. And they reckon these things over and over. This is the message that you need to be preaching in your brain every second of every day. And if anything keeps you from preaching the gospel in your own heart, stop right there and consider. This must always be our presupposition. Christ. God gives the law. The law defines sin. We fall short and die. Deserve to die. Christ came and takes the curse that we may live. Now live in light of His love and His law. And love it. What keeps you from meditating and living that? Think about it. Piece of bread? Here's a piece of bread. Here's a distraction. We are so distracted. Well, I'm tired. Well, you don't know all my... Here's your list of excuses. I'm tired. I got work. I can't stay awake. On and on. You don't know my wife. You don't know my kids. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know my job. You don't know... But I don't have the money. I don't have the money to obey God. If I had more money, I would tithe. I would give to God if I had more money. I mean, just how ridiculous are we? If you could just verbalize it, you're halfway there. We hold these presuppositions twisted in our hearts. Just verbalize it. Well, I can't obey because I don't want to. Reckon yourself. Consider these things. Consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may obey its lusts. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Look over here at chapter 5, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that awesome? I mean, just wrap your brain around that. We understand, what does it look like that death, that sin reigns in death? Sinful people rejecting God's wisdom and dying. A bunch of people killing, dying, hating. Right? Sin reigns in death. And God brings the consequences, death. Even so, grace might reign. What does grace look like? When grace is reigning in your life, it looks like righteousness that brings eternal life that is always because of Jesus Christ. You see, all those concepts are right there in chapter 5, verse 21. So let's see what this looks like in chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its what? Lust. What is lust? Desire. And we all have in our sin nature a strong desire to do what's contrary to God. Right? So don't let that happen. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross to break that. Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And now we're getting somewhere. You're going to get specific. What does it look like when you sin? Pick an example. What is a common sin? Let's say you get angry. Do not present your instruments of unrighteousness. Your instruments is your members. Okay? So here's something. I'm going to be tempted to get angry. What did I just do? I made a fist. I pounded the pulpit. Don't present your members. I had to think a thought, my mind, my emotions, channeled through my arm. Don't use the body that God gave you for unrighteousness. Your hands are not made for that. Your feet are not made for that. Your eyes are not made for that. You're not to look upon it. You're not to see it, taste it, touch it. Your brain is not made to meditate on it. To the core of your heart, you're not to think it. That's where you got to nip it in the bud and stop it, because Christ died for your sin. You have no business touching that sin. None whatsoever. This is the call of Christ. This is what it means to deny yourself. You don't present. And until you get to the place in your life where you can see where you're presenting yourself to unrighteousness, you'll never have any victory. You'll just keep doing the same sins over and over and over and over again, because it's a choice to present these things to God. So God says, Christ says, stop doing that. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but what? But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because Jesus rose from the dead. So therefore, you always have hope. If you are hopeless in your life, it's because of some great and humongous sin that is keeping you from seeing Christ. If you are hopeless, if you are, I don't know, where are you? Sinning. Because Jesus rose from the dead, there's never anything that can keep you from that. So what's the scripture say here? Present your members as instruments of righteousness. That is doing the right thing. So instead of this, back to the illustration, let's say my child does something and get angry. Instead of that, what is righteousness? Lord, help me. You present yourself to God. You pray. You see evil, you pray. You think evil, you pray. You deal with evil immediately. And you pray to God. You present yourself to God. God help. What does God do when you pray to Him? He always answers the prayer of faith, doesn't He? He always answers the prayer of faith. God, give me wisdom. He gives you the wisdom. What's the wisdom in this situation? Train your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What do you need to do? I need to go gently correct my son or daughter. Someone sins against you. They cut you off. You're driving in the car. What do you need to do? God, help me. I have just been sinned against. Someone was short with me. They cut me off in my car. And I can feel the sin coming. God, help me. What do? God gives you the wisdom. And you say this. You present your lips where you used to curse. You present your lips to bless. Lord, I pray your blessing upon that car. I pray that you give them peace. I pray that you get them to go where they need to go without having a car accident. I can see they're speeding. I pray you bless them. I pray you save them from their sin. You bless them. That's what that looks like. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. That is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. You do this as unto the least of these. You do it unto me. Someone walks in the assembly. And you minister to them. Someone walks near your office and you minister to them. You seek and you save those who are lost. You speak the gospel. You preach the gospel. You love others. Why? Because that's what Christ does for you. And that's righteous. And the oil that fuels that thing is the love of Christ. It's the presenting of ourselves to God. It's the living sacrifice. Renewing of the mind. Living in the Spirit. It's the only way to go. Present. Present. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And everybody knows what that looks like, right? You see what that looks like. You got that in your brain. You know what it means to present your members, your body parts to sin. And do the opposite. Do the opposite. But present yourselves to God. And if you miss that point, circle that. Present yourselves to God. Because if you miss that point, you are a legalist. Because you're trying to be perfected in the flesh. And you'll never live out righteousness without faith in Christ. And I confess trying to do that. I try to be good without God and I always sin. I try to separate life from righteousness and I always sin. But when I present myself to God, the byproduct is righteousness in my life. And that's beautiful worship to Christ. And I never sin there. Man, it's so rich. It's so pure. It is the pure word of God. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Resurrection, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This moves us from that legalism law, trying to do it ourselves, to the grace of God feasting on Him. I'm just telling you that grace always looks like righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. Let's go, let's finish the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? No way. Certainly not. Someone who understands grace understands righteousness. If you understand grace, you understand the requirements of God. You love the law of God. Paul says, I concur with the law of God in my inner man. I love talking about the law. Love talking about the word. Love understanding what it looks like. Understanding the principles and how these principles work out in my heart, number one. In my home, number two. In my culture. They give me wisdom to navigate through the issues of life and all the wicked that comes. I'm going to say, no, not that. Yes, that. No to unrighteousness. If it has wickedness in it, it's vile. I'm not going to set it in front of me. If it's righteous, I'm going to engage in it and I'm going to build up in it. I'm going to build up in it. I'm going to saturate myself in what is good and right. Whatever things are good and right. Philippians 4:6. What? Think on these things. It's the meditated life. Meditate on the Word. Psalm 1. Day and night. The Torah of Yahweh. Thinking deeply about the law of God. Deeply about righteousness. The churches today, I mean, they're a mile wide and an inch deep. No one's thinking about righteousness. Not many. I mean, there's some. I don't want to overstate that. But what do we need to be? Called out people, separated, come out from among them. The reason there's so much depression and all kinds of evil in the churches is because no one's obeying Christ. But with you, God is calling you to come out from among them, be separate, don't touch that which is unclean, and come and present yourself to God and present your members, your brain, everything to Christ, your members. Do you not know? Verse 16, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey. Oh no, we're going back into slavery. Yes. It's a slavery issue. Everybody is a slave. I'm not going to beat around the bush. You're either a slave of the devil or a slave of God. That's it. If you're sinning, you're a slave of the devil. And you got to get back to the gospel. Either you need to get saved, or you need to get right. If you keep sinning, you're living like the world, you're acting like the world, you're in the world, it's the devil. It's not a called out life. Slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. If you sin, it leads to death. If you are obedient, it leads to what? Righteousness. So what is the pattern of your life? Sin leading to death? Do you love to be corrected? Oh, correct me more. Oh, help me understand more. A wise person loves to be corrected. Rebukes are in the path of those who are corrected. And they get life. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 21:21. Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the what? From the what? From the what? From the heart! Yeah, this is a heart issue! You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you are delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Oh God, make me a slave of righteousness! With increasing power to humble myself and to do what is right in your sight. Are you praying with me? Let's pray that. This is the Word of God. Let's ask God right now. Lord, help us to see this. This is your Word. And having been set free from sin, you become slave of righteousness. And Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves for uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Oh God, help us to see that. We need the application. It could be as simple as this. You're a glutton. You eat too much. And that's why you're so unhealthy or whatever. And that unhealthy is going to lead you to death. So what do you need to do? You need to stop eating so much. You need to stop presenting your member, your mouth, of a covetous nature and hogging down junk food and bad stuff. What do you need to do? Present your mouth, your tongue, self-control, righteousness, eating principled. It's one application. Maybe your tongue, maybe you're speaking evil. You're hurting people instead of blessing people. We talked about the blessing last week. Have you been blessing others? Or have you been cursing them? You need to present your tongue to give life, to open hearts, to mend spirits. All these applications. And so as we talk about this, Lord, help me to see this in my life because I need to see this more. I need to see the application. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. The wages of sin is death. But now, being set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end. What's the end? The end result of righteousness? Everlasting life! For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You all know that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because righteousness will always lead to life. So in conclusion, the resurrection gives righteousness. God sets the standard. God never breaks His standard. God reveals His righteousness in the resurrection. The resurrection gives dead sinners new life. The resurrection makes righteousness a reality in the life of the one who has faith in Jesus. Present yourself as slaves to God. Know that there is no neutrality in this. You're either a slave of God, leading to righteousness, or a slave of sin, leading to death. Choose this day whom you will serve. Father, this message is nothing without your Spirit. Apply it in our hearts and in our minds that we would keep that which you've given to us. I pray if there's some here who do not know you, O God, that you'd open their hearts to salvation, that you'd cause them to be born again because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. I pray, Father God, that those who have been born again, that you'd encourage them and strengthen them and bless them, that they would know you and walk with you according to your blessed word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.